You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go. My favorite author is a guy named Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors. And he's one of the most prominent voices probably the last 50 years on discipleship. And there's a story that I read about he was sitting down. He's also a philosophy professor at University of Southern California. And he was sitting down at a table, and one of his students came up to him and he said, "Dallas, if you could describe Jesus in one word, what would that be?" And so he sat there kind of quiet for a minute, thought about it. And just quickly, get that in your head. I'm not going to ask you to answer. But if you could describe Jesus in one word, what would that be? Would it be, I don't know, loving, just, kind, holy, teacher, savior? What would that be for you? Well, Dallas, after he was quiet for a few moments sitting at this table, he looked at his student. He said, "If I could describe Jesus in one word, it would be relaxed." I thought, I read that and I'm like, that's kind of weird to pick relaxed of all the words that you could pick. But the more I've thought about it, and the more that you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you see that he did not live this anxious religion. He did not run from place to place, from project to project, from mission to mission. He didn't live with this worried belief that he had to heal everyone all the time, everywhere, because that's what a savior does. On the contrary, what we see is that Jesus lived an unhurried life. Think about it. If you look at most of the ministry of Jesus we read about in the Gospels, it happens along the way as he's going somewhere else. For being the Messiah, he sure did not have a Messiah complex. Have you ever thought about that? He did not walk around as if he were the savior of the world. As he was living his life, he was saving people walking through his ordinary journey. He believed that his Father was already present and at work all around him. That's where we're at today. We've been in this series called Anchors. Because we live in a very stormed, tossed world, we see sometimes that we need things to hold on to when everything is changing. We need something that never changes. We need truth that is unchanging. And so we've been going through these anchoring truths for us as a church about who God is, and then in response to that, who we are. So the first week we talked about how God is always present and at work. Jesus knew this, and he sees this very clearly. John 5:19, look with me on the screen. It says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So there's a clear assumption with Jesus that he's making about the Father, that he's making about God, that he is already working, that he is already here, that he's already around us, working in and through us in both seen ways and also in unseen ways as well. And we see this in Jesus. We see that it's not simply a means to an end. He's not simply looking for a life with God that we're supposed to try to live up to. He is both the means of our life and also the model of how we live our life with God as well. So we don't obey God so he gets to work. That's good news. We don't get stuff right so God shows up and decides he's going to do something today. That's not how it works. What we learn in Jesus is that God is already present and already working. And like Jesus, our job is just simply to join him, which is why our mission statement is we believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And our mission is to join him because he's already doing it. We're not bringing Jesus to anybody. Jesus is already moving and working, and that is good news. We just want to join him. And I know that is true, but that on its own does not always lead to an unhurried or an unanxious life with God. And this is one of the primary lessons that I personally learned in planting Restoration. I was formed in a world, in a church culture where, like the Blues Brothers, I was on a mission from God. And you were expected, that's a very dated reference, and I'm okay with that. You were expected to have this light shine, and when you saw that light, buddy, you better get after it. Car chases and all. It was urgent. Think about how many times, if you've been around church, you talk about how the mission of God is urgent. It's urgent. We have to reach people. We have to meet their needs. We have to defend their cause, because in the name of Jesus, if we don't do it, who's gonna do it? If they don't hear it from us, will they hear it at all? I was taught that the mission was urgent. And there was an unspoken assumption in this that God has done his part. Now let's do ours. And that's well-meaning. And trust me, that is in some part true, but that's also, guess what? Exhausting. Now here's the kicker. If it's ministry for Jesus that in the process is making us less like Jesus. And that's kind of a problem, right? If you have a life you're living for Jesus, but in doing this for Jesus, you're actually becoming less like Jesus, it's probably not for Jesus in the first place. We say a lot around here that Jesus is both the means and the model of ministry. He's not just the power and the purpose of the ministry of the kingdom. He is the shape that our ministry, that our life, that our mission should take. So in doing the ministry of Jesus, if it's making us less like him, then what's the use? Which makes the anchor that we're focusing on today, that we add into this equation, that God is already present and at work, so, so comforting and relieving and important for us, and that is that God cares more about it than you do. God cares more about it than you do. Now, very simple truth to understand, a very hard truth to live from. Because for a lot of us, we have lived a religion of exhaustion. A religion that, whether or not we know it, is entirely resting on our shoulders. God might be present and he might be at work, but we live as if we are the initiator of that work. We are the sustainer of his work in and around us. But Jesus, he's offering us a different way of understanding the activity of God, this shift from this frantic busyness of life for God to a deep and abiding participation with God, which we see clearly. Matthew chapter 11, if you have a Bible or look on the screen or look on your phone, let's read this together. This is our main text today, Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, very famous words. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, that word there, yoke, that has a double meaning. In a very literal sense, a yoke is a harness. You can see a picture here on the screen that you place upon two animals, made often of its wood or sometimes metal, leather, and it helps animals kind of pull a piece of equipment. Maybe that's a cart, maybe that's a plow. And using this yoke, a farmer, what he would typically do is he would take a younger animal and he would place that younger animal in the yoke with an older animal for this purpose. Because the older animal had already learned the rhythms, the patterns of pulling this plow, pulling this cart, and the younger animal, who would be wilder and all over the place, would slowly and gradually learn the rhythms of pulling the plow and working from the older animal. He would not have it at first, but after spending time in the yoke with the older animal, he would learn these rhythms that would help him become the animal that one day would do that for a younger animal himself. But in Jesus' day, yoke had also a cultural meaning. For the rabbis in Jesus' day, their interpretation of the law, the way they sought to obey the law in everyday life, they called that their yoke. They called it a yoke. And this is very much discipleship language, because you train under, you apprentice under a rabbi. Your mission and your understanding was that you were to see the world as they did, interpret the law as they did, to walk around and just be like they were. You were living under, literally and spiritually, their yoke. This wasn't just about theological opinions that you shared with these teachers. This was a decision to literally come under their leadership, under their way of seeing the world. You were taking a yoke upon yourself. So among the Pharisees, there are 613 Old Testament laws. Anyone have those memorized in here? Nope, me neither. And not only were those authoritative, but they also had what they called binding interpretations, their way of understanding the Bible that they also saw as equally authoritative. Now, red flags all around, my friends. Then and now, if you see your interpretation as equally authoritative as the scriptures themselves. Amen? Watch out for, not only in other people, but in ourselves, when we cannot have the epistemological humility to know that I can just see the world in one way and you see it this way, and maybe I'm right, but maybe I'm wrong. When we take our way of seeing the world and try to force that authority on others, bad things happen, especially in religion. Jesus is speaking these words. He's speaking to an incredibly burdened people, because the Pharisees, they were looking out on the people of Israel and saying, you know what, if God is going to come, if the Messiah is going to come and free us from the powers of Rome, if y'all would just keep all of these 613 laws and you would keep to our binding authoritative interpretations of this law, then maybe the Messiah would actually come back. So get your stuff together. That's a burden, isn't it? That's not only a burden to try to live up to that, it's a burden to walk around and pay attention that much to what other people are doing. That's why Jesus says in Luke 11, and you experts in the law, he's speaking to the Pharisees, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. So Jesus is coming to and speaking into a world in need of rest. Not just from religion, but the yokes that we carry, the yokes that we have placed ourselves under. Here's a truth for us today. We all have a yoke. We all have a framework, an interpretation of how we see our world morally, how we see our world culturally, relationally, that we give authority over us. Every single person in this room has a yoke. Perhaps it's the yoke of the American political ideologies, the polarization, the parties that you vote for and follow, the politicians. Maybe it's the yoke of wealth and success and status to build our personal brands. Maybe it's the yoke of Fox News. Maybe it's the yoke of CNN, the yoke of our personal autonomy and our rights. Whatever that may be, we are living under a yoke. You have something, some way of seeing the world that you have chosen to live under. And here's our question today. How's that going for us? Just in our nation, how's that going? Not real well, huh? I mean, honestly, I could stand up here, and I've done it often, put statistic on the screen about anxiety and depression and exhaustion and burnout. The statistics, you can just look them up. They are staggering right now. What we are facing in this nation when it comes to anxiety and burnout. The yokes that we as Americans are collectively living under as a society, they are wearing us down. And to us today, to our American world, Jesus is speaking those same words. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And then Jesus' invitation to us, take my yoke upon you. Meaning, as we've seen, my ways, my posture, my rhythms, my authority, my words, my eyes, the way I see the world, take that upon you. And don't miss this next phrase, because I think it's key for us today. He says, and learn from me. Notice, not learn about me, not learn for me. Jesus invites us to learn with him. You learn about a dead God. You learn with living, resurrected God. Which says something that I'm not sure I can fully grasp, something I've been meditating on this week that just blows my mind. It completely, I think, flips the script of how we have understood, many of us, our journey of faith. And this is what I've been thinking about, that Jesus, we see from these words, Jesus is personally invested in our growth and abundance. Not passively, Jesus is personally invested in our growth and our abundance in the here and now. Another way of putting this is that God cares more about your spiritual growth and your relationship with him than you do. Isn't that a relief? Jesus is like the older brother, walking side by side with us, sharing the yoke, teaching us his life, his rhythms. Dallas Willard, he says that discipleship is learning from Jesus how to be like Jesus from being with Jesus, meaning the pressure of initiating and sustaining our spiritual lives does not start with us. It starts and it ends with Jesus, the one that Hebrews calls the author and the perfecter of our faith. The one who wrote it and the one who finishes it is in Jesus, now and forevermore. Not just big picture, but in us. He began it and he's going to bring it to completion. And this understanding, it helps protect us from two extremes that we often face in our relationship with God. One we've already hinted at, and that's spiritual anxiety. Spiritual anxiety comes from living our faith as if it all depends on us. Our efforts, our strategies, our passions, our energy. It's like taking a yoke on ourselves and pulling God around. It's exhausting. And I know this because I have lived it. You latch on to a mission or a passion for God, things that are good, that are worthy, things that are honorable, and you charge hell with a water pistol. You go at it. But there's a toll, because after so long of relying on your abilities, your smarts, your strategy meetings, your ideas, your energy, you burn out. Burnout is inevitable. And I know, looking at this room, I know some of us have landed there. Some of us are laying there right now in that burnout of living as if all these things depends on us, and we're dragging God around, trying to get him to care as much as we do about what we care about for him. I don't know how many people you've lived that. You live that cycle of burnout, of I get excited about something with God, and then I go and I run and I do it, and then after doing it for so long and kind of wearing myself down, I just crash, and then I kind of like disappear for a while until I feel bad about it, and then I get excited again, and I find something else, that next Bible study or that next cause or that next thing I'm going to run after real hard. I'm going to post about it on Facebook. I'm going to organize things. And then all of a sudden you realize I've been doing this all by myself without God, and I cannot handle this anymore, and you just crash. I've been there. I've been there a lot. But the other side of this, on the spectrum from spiritual anxiety, is a place I've been as well, which is spiritual passivity. This is the let go and let God approach. Spiritual passivity has very good looking coffee cups, lots of good verses and things that you can buy at Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby is very much in that. Sorry for you very passionate Hobby Lobby fans. We put forth this idea that God's got this. That's our posture, you know, and it's, you know, true in a sense. God's got this. And so we look like we have more trust than everybody else because we're just sitting here because God's got it and he's going to take care of it and we're going to let go and let God. But in reality, we've just rejected the yoke altogether. We're sitting in the cart and we're asking God to pull us around everywhere, not doing anything at all. We've spiritualized our inactivity, spiritual passivity. Expects change to happen without having to change, without having to step into anything whatsoever. You might say, man, I'm saved by grace, not by works. And I know that that's true. And you think that if I put forth something, that means I'm starting to put faith in my works. And that creates this false dichotomy of, well, I shouldn't try to do things for God because I'm saved by grace and not by what I do. And so I shouldn't focus on what I do because that means I'm trying to be saved by that. But that's not what's happening. Again, Dallas Willard, he says that grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. I want to read that again because that's an incredibly important statement. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. If God is the primary source of our life and faith, God works in and through our actions with him, in participation with him. That is his invitation. We see this partnership in Philippians chapter 2. When Paul writes these words, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you stop there, that's a recipe for spiritual anxiety. Work out your salvation. Get to work. Get busy making sure your salvation is happening right now. And if that's where the verse ends, yeah, I'm anxious too. But that's not where Paul ends that sentence. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Did you catch that? Work out your salvation because God is working out your salvation in you. He is the one in you, shaping you, forming you for his purpose, for his glory. As you see him work, begin to work. And as you work, guess what? You're going to see him work because the invitation is to take on the yoke with Jesus, not for him. And according to Paul, if this is true, our job is to step into that with Jesus, to participate in his life, in his work with us, to take that yoke upon him that he says is easy, that he says the burden is light. He doesn't mean there isn't a yoke at all. He's just saying, look at the way that the whole world around us, both in religion and irreligion, is wearing us down. But if you take my life upon you, you're not pulling it by yourself. You're walking with me. Because as you carry the yoke of Jesus, you will always look to your side and you will see the God who cares more about your growth than you do. What a relief. So I want to close today by speaking this word that Jesus speaks over us. We see in the scriptures these five words. He spoke it in the scriptures, and I want you to hear it to you today, just to receive these words today. He says, I will give you rest. I mean, part of the invitation to follow Jesus, it's an invitation to cease the endless striving, the restless religion, and to find this deep, abiding rest. You know, there's perhaps no more powerful act of embodied trust than the power and the provision of Sabbath rest. If by refusing to stop producing, if by refusing to take a break, to take a nap, to sleep, we're basically saying to God in some form or fashion, God, I know you love me, but I care more about it than you. So I can't stop. Because if I stop, it won't keep going. So we keep pushing past our limitations, past our boundaries, the boundaries of our spiritual lives, the boundaries of our physical lives, because in the end, if I don't do it, God won't. And so to hold fast to this anchor today as we close is to remember that God cares more about this than you do, and that today could be a break in that cycle of exhaustion of trying to do this on your own over and over and over again, and to learn what in the Message version says the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus is inviting us today. He's giving us permission to walk in these rhythms of rest with him. He's offering that to us, not as just an idea, but a reality today, to take his yoke upon us. These powerful words written by Tish Warren in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. I love. We'll close with this today. She says, we are not sufficient. We need a caretaker. And this must affect our bodily routines, our worship, our view of God. Our culture of restlessness and limitlessness has not only affected our bodies, but it has shaped our faith. As Americans and as evangelicals, the subtle idea that our relationship with God relies on our own efforts and our energy is part of our DNA. The idea that our bodies don't matter and the limits are simply obstacles to be overcome misshapes our understanding of worship and mission. I love this last question. It says, what if Christians were known as a countercultural community of the well-rested? People who embrace our limits with zest and even joy. It is okay today for you to have limits. It is okay today to recognize that you are not enough on your own and to see that that's not bad news, that's good news, because where we end is where Jesus can begin. That's the invitation we have today, is to step into the rest that he offers us. So Lord, that's where we're coming today. I pray, God, this is not just some scripture that we read, not just some idea that stays hypothetically out there, but we hear this as the living act of word from the living act of God speaking to us today, inviting us today that we can come out of the exhaustion and step into the deep abiding rest of Jesus in the here and the now. Lord, where we have put everything on our shoulders, we repent. Where we have been spiritually passive and have waited to do something but actually not done anything at all, we repent. Today, the invitation is to take your yoke upon ourselves and to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, for caring more about our walk with you than we do. Thank you. What good news today. So God, we give you this time as we sing, as we take communion, to listen, to hear what you want to say to us today, to respond, to pray. Whatever that may be, you're here. Help us to respond to that. Help us to be present to the God who is already present to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion today. If you came in, you don't have to participate in this. If you came in, there's on the these cards.